Good evening. Good to see you all here, and it's good to be here with you all once again. Well, you heard it here first. Y'all stuck with me for a little bit, for better or for worse. But I'll take this as opportunity to once again just say how grateful I am to be here, how grateful I am to be a part of this family. You know, I feel like I just kind of came out of nowhere and just landed in an amazing family between each and every one of you. So many words of encouragement, so many new friendships being made. I'm very glad to be here with you all, and I hope to continue to hone my skills as a preacher, hope to continue to grow in this position. And I'm open for questions, I'm open for criticism, because I want to get better. I want to be better man, better preacher, whatever that takes. I'm here for you. Thank you all. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. As we consider for the night the idea of breaking the cycle. Think about cycles for a minute. When it comes to cycles, there's good cycles and there's bad cycles. You know, we look to the pattern of the day as a good cycle, the day-night cycle. The day comes filled with sunlight, invoking energy, the waking hours, allowing us to work, to enjoy the outdoors, spend time with one another. Then comes night. The sun sets. We get to relax, unwind, and ultimately sleep, revitalizing us for the next day. That's a good cycle. That's a cycle we're blessed with when the good Lord has given us yet another day of life on earth. How about a bad cycle? We may look and see bad cycles in our own lives. Maybe you want to improve yourself. Maybe you want to improve your lifestyle or your time management, your routine, a project that you've had in mind. And guess what? There's a bad cycle of no accomplishment. You know, it starts with the motivation to want to accomplish these goals you may have. You plan a day to do it. You may have the finest details, a foolproof plan in order to get it all done. And then something gets in the way. Maybe you wake up and you don't feel as motivated that day as you did the previous day. Maybe something comes up and you lose your time of day because of some emergency or some thing that has come up. You have to pay a bill that just suddenly showed up and you didn't know about. Other stuff happens. And then you feel guilty because you didn't accomplish your goals. And that's a terrible cycle to get caught in. Believe me, I've been caught in that cycle before. And it affects us. It affects a lot of us. Maybe you relate as well. But the worst cycle to be involved in involves sin. What's the cycle of sin in the life of a Christian? It starts with being forgiven of our sins. We talked about forgiveness this morning. And we're set free from the bondage of sin because of forgiveness we have in Jesus. But guess what happens? Old temptations linger on and sometimes overtake us. And we fall into sin yet again. And that then fills us with this immense guilt and sorrow because we've once again engaged in what had been previously forgiven. So we repent. We are forgiven again. We try to do better. And then the cycle starts over because something bad happens that drives us to seek comfort in sin. Or maybe somebody else is involved in that sin and we see they're enjoying it, and they invite us to enjoy it with them. It's a dangerous cycle that, if left unbroken, will consume our lives, just like it did with Israel. In Judges chapter 2, it records the cycle of sin the Israelites went through before the time of the kings. Let's look at this cycle of sin and see how it may compare, because we may look at this and be able to draw conclusions and comparisons to our own lives. And we can see, because we have hindsight, because we have the full story, and see whether or not they could have broken their cycle. And I'll just tell you now, they could have. But they did not. They chose not to. So let's consider this cycle of sin as seen in the book of Judges. Maybe we can find some answers in this. Maybe we can see some pattern, some of the similar pattern in our own lives. But let's look, first of all, at the first issue presented in the book of Judges. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses here. And as we see the nature of the Israelites. Verse 1 begins, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." So we begin by seeing this nature of the Israelites in verses 1 through 6. The relentless problem of the Israelites that seems to persist no matter what the generation of Israelites we're talking about is that they're sinful. The previous generation that wandered in the wilderness under Moses' leadership, they complained so many times at even just the slightest inconvenience and were ready to drop everything and go back to Egypt several times over. Lord even said, they have put me to the test these 10 times. This generation here in the book of Judges, as we see Joshua is mentioned, so we can assume that this is the generation led by Joshua. And we recognize that this generation was not as bad. Joshua led them into battle, led them to conquest, taking over the land of Canaan as their own, as this was the land that was promised to Abraham so long ago. But Joshua became old. And as Joshua became old and eventually passed, the conquest was never actually finished. The land was divided among the Israelites, and then they became stagnant. They began to relax and no longer were seeking out to drive out the enemies. You look at the end of chapter 1 of the book of Judges, and you see verses 27 through 36. It says that there were several of these nations, several of the tribes, their land, they did not finish driving out the inhabitants of Canaan. Matter of fact, you see that a few of them even put them under tribute or forced labor, basically akin to enslaving them. But that's not what the Lord was commanding of them. If you go back into Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and you read the first five verses, this is where Moses is telling this generation who is going to be led by Joshua into the promised land. He says, verse 1 beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them, nor you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But this you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. The details of this command were simple. If they're not Israelite people, and if there are idols to false gods, destroy them. No mercy toward them. No marriage between you and them. No exceptions. And so as we read in Judges chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord points out that they had not obeyed. Their nature had been revealed. They did not obey. They tolerated Canaanite presence, even if it was to make slaves of them, as seen in the end of chapter 1. But despite the Israelites hearing this and having wept, they did not change their course of actions. As we'll see in a minute, they doubled down. So let's consider issue number 2 with the cycle of the Israelites. My clicker is not working anymore. That's always a good thing. That's okay. Well, if you need our times, there you go. That's okay. Join me in verse 7, and let's read to verse 10. As we consider the second issue here being the loss of their leadership, talking, of course, about Joshua, who passed away. Verse 7 through 10 of Judges chapter 2 reads, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance." Thank you, Andre. "Buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So shortly following this, what we had just read in six verses, we see verses 7 through 10, the passing of Joshua recorded for the third time. Joshua's death had been recorded previously at the very end of the book of Joshua, as well as recounted in the first verse of the book of Judges. The Israelites, they had lost their leadership. Moses was a great leader in his own right. But Joshua was the one who led Israel into the promised land. Thank you again. He led them into battle and into conquest. It is under Joshua that they now have this place to call home. The promise given to Abraham about being given land had been fulfilled under Joshua's leadership. Joshua's leadership was impactful. So when Joshua was no longer around, that's when things took a turn for the worse. These verses here detail two facts about the Israelites. First of all, they served God all the days of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. So under the right leadership, they continued to serve God. They continued to pursue God under Joshua and the elders after him. Secondly, we see that this generation was gathered to their fathers. So this generation that came and took the land, they had all died. And so a new generation was coming up. All this previous generation that had followed Joshua and conquered the land, they had all passed on, and a new generation came about. Children that grew up and having forgotten or never even knew Joshua. This meant that the impact of his leadership was not seen by the new generation. And this generation came at an awkward time because they were without, I'll say, human leadership. And Joshua passed on, all the elders had passed on. There is nothing here that signifies that other leaders took their place until later on we see the judges. But the fact of the matter is this. God was meant to be their leader above all else. After the time of the judges, when Israel demanded a king, we see in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, God told Samuel, because Samuel was hearing it. He was hearing all about it. He was hearing that they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So he consulted God. God said in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, speaking to Samuel, he says, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you," because Samuel was the judge at that time, "but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." In this context, a future, far future generation of Israel wanted a king, not for leadership's sake, but to look like other nations. This is not how it should have been. God was meant to be their leader above all else. But Israel, no matter the generation, came to reject him. So here now, in the book of Judges, without proper respect of God and without any human leadership, the Israelites went their own way. Which brings us to issue number 3, betraying God for idolatry. In Judges chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 13, it reads, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths." So we see here in verses 11 through 13, we see this big, bad issue that follows chasing after idolatry. Guess what? Remember what we saw earlier? That they were supposed to destroy all the Canaanites and their idols? Why? To prevent this very issue. Remember we read in Deuteronomy 7 verse 4, "They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." That's exactly what happened here. Israelites left remnants of these Canaanites in their land, and that caused them to be influenced by them and to start following after their gods. This same God who saved them from Egypt, who brought them into this promised land, was being cast aside for idolatry. How silly is this? Baal and Ashtoreth, these were Canaanite gods, believed to be the supreme god and supreme goddess, respectively, in their Canaanite mythology. But they were nothing more than fairy tales given to statues. The psalmist would go on to say in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. These who make them are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them." Immobilized, powerless, speechless, thoughtless. This is the nature of these idols. And not just these idols, but all who choose to worship them instead of the one true God and give their power and respect to something that does not exist. God is cast aside in this. The perfect, loving, all-powerful God. Which leads to issue number 4. When they chose to go back to God, only pursuing him when they needed something. You look back in Judges chapter 2 and we read verses 14 through 18. "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. So because they pursued idolatry, they provoked the Lord to anger. Because they abandoned him, betrayed him for idols who were not true God. As a result, the Lord punished them for that. The Lord was their protector and their guide. When they wandered in the wilderness, this is how God acted towards them. He led them. He guided them. And when they conquered the land of Canaan, he led them and guided them. But they perpetually forget all the good that the Lord had done for them. This generation couldn't look back and see, we're here in this great land because of what the Lord did for us. Because of what his servants under him did for us. No. They perpetually forgot all that, and they perpetually turned away from him in pursuit of things that were unworthy. So the Lord took away their protection, allowed for the enemies of the Israelites to harass them, bring adversity to them. It's a simple matter of they did not want to serve God, so God's presence would leave them. But every time the Israelites abandoned God and were afflicted by their enemies, they were greatly distressed. So they cried out to him to deliver them from their adversaries. And because the Lord loved Israel, because he pitied them, despite how they conducted themselves, he brought up judges who would go out and fight their battles for them, deliver them from their enemies. This should have made Israel stop in their tracks and no longer want to pursue idolatry and sin. But that leads us to issue number 5. Stubbornness in sinfulness. Stubbornness is killer. Looking at verse 19 through the end of the chapter in verse 23. Verse 19 beginning, it says, "It came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." So as verses 19 to 23 show us, these Israelites, they were stubborn. Even though God came to the rescue, even though he sent judges to save them from their enemies, the Israelites, they did not stick with it. They only followed God as long as the judge was alive, and in some cases, not even then. As the scripture shows us, when the judge was dead, not only did they revert back to sinfulness, but they kept getting worse. Why? All because they were completely stubborn. They were set in their selfish ways. They did not want to pursue God. And as we saw, they only actually called out to God when things were not going their way. And so because they didn't stick with God, God didn't remove the rest of the Canaanites from them to test them, so that he may see down the line whether or not these Israelites were going to get it together, serve the Lord, and not turn to idolatry and sin over and over. Well, This is only the second chapter of the book of Judges. What does that tell you? They failed the test. They got caught in this cycle. They pursued idolatry and sin. They were oppressed by the Canaanites around them. They called out for help. A judge came up and delivered them. They glorified God. The judge dies, and then it's back to square one. And this was a cycle that lasted several hundred years, between 300 and 500 years, depending on whose account you listen to. And at the end of the book of Judges, very last verse, Judge 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." You know, I had an epiphany reading this verse. I always read this verse as this is a time where they did not have the kings. They did not have Saul or David or Solomon or Hezekiah or any of those kings. Look at it like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Not even God was their king. They did not regard God as their king. They did not regard God as their leader. They did not regard God as the one who has blessed them. They were stubborn in their own ways and went against God over and over and over, because ultimately they did not want to pursue God. And they only pursued God when it was convenient for them, or when it meant that they would have rest from their enemies. And this is a dangerous attitude to have. And these issues, every one of them, are dangerous in their own right. As we recognize, they chose not to resolve these issues, but lived with them for the better part of several hundred years. There were 12 judges in this book, 12 judges involved in delivering Israel from the problems that were really of their own making. And as we point out, they chose not to resolve these issues. But can you imagine if they wanted to? If they wanted to, they could have turned it around at any point. First, we recognize that they first started to turn after the passing of Joshua. Without proper leadership, they turned away from God. But ironically, the problem wasn't the lack of leadership. It was the lack of recognizing who their leadership is, always was, and always will be. That being God. God was to be regarded as their leader, their king, their God above all else. Moses, Joshua, the judges, the kings, when they came along, they were all leaders. But they were leaders who led under the leadership of God. Ultimately, their job was supposed to be leading the people in the ways of the Lord. That's why when Judah had kings that did not revere God, the nation grew worse around them. The kings were supposed to keep everyone on track in serving God. But even without human leadership, if the Israelites had their priorities in check, if they put God on the pedestal that they were supposed to put God, they would have served Him. And all these issues wouldn't have been happening. All these problems that they caused for themselves wouldn't have happened at all. Secondly, we recognize that if they had done this, they wouldn't have been so easily swayed to idolatry. Why does someone turn away from God? Likely because other ways of life try to offer something to you that the Lord had likely forbidden. The things that the Lord forbids, and the things that everyone else and every other, they are the things that everyone else and every other ideology is going to offer to you. God says, don't do this, don't do that. You look out there, you look at denominations, you look at the way of the world, they'll tell you, don't listen to that. They'll tell you, go do what makes you happy. Do Whatever makes you happy. Do anything you want to do. But guess what? The Lord forbids things for reasons, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, if they had only recognized the good that He had done for them, they would have laid aside all their personal desires and their sinful desires, things that are contrary to the will of the Lord, because these things are what took them away. They looked at the idols. They looked at the gifts, the supposed gods offered. They pursued that instead of the tried and true blessings the Lord promises. And we think we won't be like that. We won't serve other gods. Maybe not, but we'll serve ourselves. Or we'll serve vices. Just as they did. Third, we recognize that once they were delivered, that should have been the stopping point. If they weren't going to stop in their tracks at either the previous issues, well, they should have stopped when the Lord delivered them. Because they did not lay aside their personal sinful desires, they continued to sin against Him. They continued to be oppressed by their enemies, and they continued to ask God for deliverance. The cycle continuing. But why? If they're in a bind and God bailed them out, that should have caused them to serve Him more fully and leave the sinful desires behind. But instead, they went back. They kept going back to sin over and over. And they never learned. They never stopped and said, hey, something ain't working about all this right here. Come to the conclusion that going back to sin doesn't work for anyone involved. They recognize that continuously going back to sin is continuously causing these issues. And that God kept saving them over and over, even though they didn't deserve it. But because of God's love and because of God's pity, He kept saving them over and over. There should have been a point when they said, hey, every single time we've went astray, God has been there. God has bailed us out. Why are we still leaving? Let's stick with Him. Let's continuously follow Him fervently. Wholeheartedly obey Him. They would have found out that's the solution to their problem. The cycle would have ended there. But as we said earlier, stubbornness is killer. Arguably the biggest issue here. They were stubborn for sin, stubborn for their own ways, stubborn for selfish desires. And so the cycle continued over and over and over. Stubbornness is killer. Saying things like, this time I won't get caught. This time I'll do it, but better. This time I'll do it, but shorter. How about don't do it at all? If they actually wanted the cycle to end, they would have worked on their personal issues of stubbornness. They would have looked and said, that didn't work the first 12 times. Maybe I should try something different. Something different as in serving God and God alone. Not myself. Not the ideologies of those around me. And not turning away from God at the drop of a hat. Finally, do we look at our own lives and see these bad cycles or sinful cycles? You know, not all bad cycles are necessarily sinful cycles, but they can cause attitude problems. They can lead to sin. Take procrastination, for example. It's a bad cycle of starting with, hey, I'm going to do this, get it done in time. And then it turns into, I got 1 hour to write a 12-page essay on the Revolutionary War. That will mess up your attitude, your sleep schedule, cause you to procrastinate in other aspects. You know, that's just one example. But the worst example, that we've been talking about all night is the example of the sinful cycle. Sinful cycle is much worse to be involved in, because you'll start off by saying, I'm not going to do this sin again. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to do what it takes to eliminate this from my life. And this can work. But it sometimes ends in sorrow, regret, tears, feeling trapped in the cycle of sin. Brethren, if you feel trapped in the cycle of sin, recognize that you are not. The exit door is always open. You just need to take it. And it all starts with asking yourself, what do you want to pursue? You look back at the Israelites. You look back at this cycle that we've read about. What did they want to pursue? They did not want to pursue God. They only pursued God in the convenient moments, in the hard moments. Why wouldn't we want to serve and pursue God at every given moment? You know, we talked this morning about how we've received forgiveness through Him. How that warrants us to love Him more and more. Why would I want to get stuck in this sinful cycle yet again? Unlike these Israelites, you need to want to pursue God. Make God the priority once again. And once you do that, those idols, those habits, those things out in the world that may not be sinful, but they take away my time from doing what's right in the sight of God, it's easier to remove those things from you. Once you make God the priority once again, once you decide you're not going to let other things get in the way of you and God and your relationship with God, you're not going to let your own personal attitudes or personal desires get in the way, but let God mold you into His child. Let Him turn you into His child. Letting God be the priority, pursuing Him, letting Him, again, mold us, look at our lives, and show God that there's these parts of my life that I want to have removed. He's going to remove them. If you want to pursue Him, we recognize He helps us with that. The road to Him is not always easy. Matter of fact, sometimes it gets harder and harder. But we're not alone. God is with us. And if we're pursuing Him, we recognize we're going to be with Him someday. And He's with us now, looking at our lives, seeing the things that we go through. Give those things to Him. Give those issues to Him. If you're stuck in this cycle, give it to Him. Break the cycle with Him. Well, Clint, that's your cue. You know, hindsight is 20/20. We can look and see the cycle of sin in the time of the judges from a bird's eye view. We look and recognize the different points where they could have broken the cycle. But we may look at our own lives and our own cycles, and we may not immediately recognize the points we could break our own cycles. But brethren, be vigilant to look out over your own lives and recognize when you're in a dangerous cycle. Through God, you can break those cycles. He is there for you. He was there for them in their time. Even when we could argue that they didn't deserve it, He still loved them. He still made the effort for them. He still tried to save them through the judges in their time of despair and need. He wanted them to break the cycle. He wanted them to recognize that they needed to change. They needed to want it. And if you want it, you can do it. So again, let God be the priority of your life. If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, do you want to make God the priority of your life? Recognize that if you're here tonight, I've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe on it, I want to encourage you to act upon it and to make God the priority of your life, to recognize that He has given all these things to you so that you may believe and be saved, and you can act on that tonight. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them completely. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized tonight, washed free of your sins, made clean in the eyes of the Lord, and be ready for heaven when that day comes. Or if you're here this evening and already are a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, maybe you're caught in a cycle, tonight, we're here for you. Let us help you break that. We want to encourage you to repent of those sins, to turn away from them. Confess them before God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. We're going to meet you with love. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you, and we're going to encourage you, because we want you to break that cycle, just as we want the cycles of our life to be broken. We want to be on the heavenward path, so let's be on that path together. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers to this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.